Each Sunday, many thousands of people make their way to churches. And of course, they would say, we are going to our house of worship. Unfortunately, there are many more thousands that don't even bother. They say, oh, I'm too busy. I've got work to do. Some people want to follow pleasure, shopping, sports, and many other things, and God is barely in their thoughts. I wonder sometimes as they drive by churches. And you can't drive very far in this lower mainland without driving by a church. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher, and I trust that today that the Lord will draw near, bless, and work by His Spirit within each and every heart. Our prayer is that God will take His Word, make it the living Word to your heart, and draw you to a personal experience of salvation through the name, the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. For this, let's unite in prayer, and we'll ask that God will bless His people and revive His church, ministering to every heart. Father in heaven, we come to Thee with thanksgiving today for Your Son, the Lord Jesus, for the gospel, the message that saves sinners, and for that salvation that leads men from the way of sin to the path to glory. We thank Thee that Thou art now exalted, reigning, and we pray that Thou wilt reign within our hearts, draw us to a living, personal faith to walk with Thee, and to know and do Thy will each and every day. We plead cleansing from sin. We thank Thee that at the cross the blood of Jesus was shed to wash us from our sins. Lord, grant us that cleansing that makes us white as snow. We also pray for Your comfort to those that are in times of need. This is a suffering world. O Lord Jesus, You came into this suffering world, and You were tempted and entered into those sufferings that You might be the Savior, the friend of sinners. And so for those who are lonely, the bereaved, the sorrowing, O Lord, wilt Thou by Thy grace minister to them even today through Your Word. For those that are searching to know the meaning of life and the way to heaven, O God, reveal Thyself and draw each one to Yourself. We pray for those that are burdened and troubled and loaded to the place that they are totally overwhelmed. Lord, may they run to Thee, the rock that is able to hide them in the storms of life. We pray, therefore, for Your Holy Spirit to move, to revive. O Lord, we each need reviving, that Thy church may be on fire for God, and that Your power and blessing will be upon Your people. Hear this earnest cry, and minister to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're moving now to our message for today, the What is Worship? Part 2. And I hope that if you were listening yesterday that you learned that we need to be worshiping according to the Scriptures, to the light of the Bible. Man may not worship according to his own thinking or imagination. He needs to know the God who reveals Himself, the God who opens the way. Through His Son, the Mediator, and the way of worship is revealed to us. So stay tuned as we turn now to the pulpit of our church to let the Bible speak on what is worship.
This book, this word, this what we believe and know to be the inspired, inerrant Word of God reveals to us by example how godly men worshiped, by precept, by direct statements, and by the doctrines of grace and the gospel, how we may approach God and worship Him. And so the whole ministry of the gospel church must inspire men and women to follow the truth. And it must lead each one into the truth. And we've got to prepare our minds and saturate our thinking with the truth. That's why I think it's good to get the Word of God, reading the Bible or quoting even a little bit of the Bible early in the service, before we open in prayer. That has now become my format, because I think it's important. You know, we all come from branches of all directions, and we come here to God's house, and as we settle our minds and hearts, we must allow this Word to control our thinking, our desires, and our very attitudes as we come into God's presence. And there's one proverb that comes to mind here as we come to worship, and that is, buy the truth and sell it not. And so if someone invites me to another form of worship that denies the truth, I must not go. I cannot worship in that manner. If someone invites me to worship to dumb down the truth, well, I can't do that either, because that's like selling it out. That's like giving up the great things of God's Word and not emphasizing them and just going along with people's likes and dislikes. And so we must take our stand, buy the truth and sell it not. And there are times in the church that we must contend for the truth. There are errors that float around, new ideas, new fads, new ministries that become some kind of popular in this society. And we've got to say, we can't worship God that way. That's not biblical. That's not according to truth. And therefore, we're not charismatics. We don't follow the cults. We don't go along with rites and ceremonies that have no part of the Bible. We must worship according to truth. Now, I know I could preach a whole lot more on that point, but you know the Bible and you know this church well enough, I hope, to just nod and say, yes, Pastor, that's it. We're with you. We're with you. And that's why we come to this church. That's why we don't go seeking some other place of worship. We do wish to buy the truth and sell it not. In fact, I would like you to say, Pastor, if you sell the truth, we'll sell you. We're done with you. We'll get another church. We'll get someone else to preach to us. Because without the truth, there is no real godly, God-honoring, Christ-exalting, God-glorifying worship. It must be the truth. Jesus said it. I'm not making this up. Jesus said it. True worshipers must worship God in spirit and truth. The next thing is the Trinity. You know, I've dealt with that point when we had the question, what is God? But the Trinity is to be emphasized in our worship. We need hymns that are based on the Trinity, and we do. There's a Trinity section at the back of our hymnal, and we were looking at these last Wednesday evening. I think there are about 9 hymns under the subheading Trinity. There is another hymnal, and it's called Trinity Hymnal. And so in the history of the Christian church, the Trinity has been very important as the manner in which we approach God. We come to God as a Trinity. And this is the beauty of Christianity, because Trinity means that we worship Father. We can call our God Father. Now let me ask you, can you think of any other religion outside Christianity that refers to God as Father? I can't. Now there might be. I'm not saying I'm infallible, and there's not somewhere, the world's a big place, so I don't know it all. But I can't think of any religion that when people pray, they call God Father. And if I'm wrong on that, correct me. But what a wonderful thing, what a wonderful thing that you and I as Christians can call the God of glory our Father. Why is that? Because God is a Father. He was a Father before the world was created. Because in the Trinity, there is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit relationship. There's a family. And that's how we know God is love. Because persons within the Trinity deeply, deeply love each other. And our prayers ought to be Trinitarian-based. When you pray, whether it's private or public, you should have the Trinity in mind. Because you pray to God the Father through Jesus the Son, and you seek the power and help, the advocacy of the Holy Spirit to stir your heart to spiritual worship. If we're to worship God in spirit, we need the Holy Spirit to help us to worship spiritually. And so godly worship is Trinitarian based. and our prayers and our singing and all our devotion ought to be unto the God who is three persons, one God, and yet distinct in many ways. So our prayers, our hymns, and also our gospel preaching. If I am an accurate presenter, preacher of the true gospel, I'm going to preach a Trinitarian gospel. I'm going to preach a gospel that started in eternity with a compact between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. That is the eternal gospel. And that is the message of redemption that comes out of the heart of God. But it focuses on the work of Christ, who is the Redeemer, who shed his blood on the cross for us. And then the Holy Spirit applies to us that grace, that redemption. And so the gospel, as I preach it, must be Trinitarian based. Now, don't hang me because someday I preach the gospel and I don't, you know, emphasize this and point it out directly. But underneath every statement, every truth, every layer of presenting the gospel, there is the foundation that this gospel as it is presented is the gospel from a Trinitarian God. Now, do I find that in the Bible? Well, let me go take you to one verse. We just have time for one verse here. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Here is the Trinity in the gospel. All three persons in gospel statements. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. There is the foreplanning. There is the decree of God electing his people through sanctification of the Spirit. And it's a capital S, at least in the Authorized Version. It's an uppercase S because it's the third person of the Trinity. He is the sanctifier. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now there is a gospel text, a text that I could preach to an unconverted soul and say, if you want to know God, you've got to get a hold of these three parts in the gospel. Yes, the gospel has three parts. God the Father planned it, God the Son purchased it, and God the Holy Spirit applies it to our hearts. And so in all worship, in all gospel communication, in our preaching, in our witnessing to the world, we must hold to the Trinity. It is vitally important. And I would say to everyone here, study hard the doctrine of the Trinity. It will stand you on a solid foundation against so much of the false worship that's in the world today. The next one, we need to worship God through a mediator. A mediator. We stand on redemption ground. And the text that certainly one that stands out for me is 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I may not approach the God of heaven without a mediator. I'll be dead. Without a mediator, not one of us could approach God in his glory and live, we would be dead. And we are to come to God through our high priest. Jesus is, there's one mediator. There's only one whom God has appointed. That's Christ. He is our high priest. And he alone can represent us before God. He alone can plead our cause and open up the way to the Father. Now, in practical terms, when we pray, you'll see the emphasis on prayer here in Hebrews 4 and the verse 16, 14 to 16. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, that's Christ, because we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Did you ever hear someone praying boldly? Did you ever hear someone talking to God with great familiarity? It's as if it's just arguing with a friend. You read of Moses doing that. You read of Abram doing that. You read of several. And they dare to come to God on their terms. But they always come with a sacrifice. They always come pleading a mediator or the high priest. And we can have boldness in our praying because of Christ our high priest. And so true worship must always come through the mediator that God has appointed. Now think hard on this. Think of all the people who today worship. They're in the category of worship, but they do not look to Christ as their mediator. You think of the problem that creates. You think of people who have either abandoned or never had the truth that the only way a sinful creature can come to a holy God is through Christ, the high priest, who shed his blood to open up a new and living way by his blood into the holiest of all. If people are ignorant of that, they don't worship God. That's why we send missionaries to the nations that need the gospel. That's why we teach our children these things. That's why we must take our stand as a church and say, this is the proper way that we worship our God, through the mediation and the advocacy of our Lord Jesus. Another reason, we must worship God reverently. Reverently. I read in my Bible that everyone that had an encounter with God ended up falling down face forward. Now, not like the charismatic meetings where everybody seems to fall backward. In the Bible, when men and women have an encounter with God and come face to face with some revelation of God, they fall down at his feet, as it were, dumbfounded, drained emotionally, and they sense their emptiness. And you read of Daniel in particular, he falls down as dead. That is the basis of our approach to God on reverence. If we announced that the Queen of England was going to be here this evening for our baptismal service, just imagine that. The Queen of England is coming to the meeting. Well, we would have a special chair for her, wouldn't we? And we'd dust it all off. And we would make sure that we give her her place. Now, she's not the leader of the church, but she's a person of great dignity and a person of importance. And we're going to honor her appropriately. We're not going to worship her. She's not the way to heaven. She's not the Queen of heaven. She's the Queen of England and Queen of Canada. And so we honor her because she comes. And let me ask you, if you knew that the Queen of England would be at our evening service, how would you dress? Would you come dumbed down, casually, more casual? Or would you put on your very best? I want to meet the Queen tonight. Imagine, I might even get my photograph taken with her. It would change your attitude and how you approach. And as you get out of the car and come into church, number one, you wouldn't want to be late. And secondly, you wouldn't want to be just coming in a hassle. You'd want to enter the Queen's presence in a orderly and a wise, humble manner. You know that Presbyterians and Protestants and Bible worshippers, they would have manned the door. You do your talking on the outside of the sanctuary, and you tiptoe into your place in the seat. And you sit for a few moments with your head bowed. You just don't start up a conversation with somebody in the sanctuary. You sit still and wait for the service to begin. You might get your Bible and meditate on a verse, but you sit quietly. There is a reverence in the presence of God. What has killed that is the idea that the sanctuary can be a multi-purpose room where you play hockey on Saturday night and you come to worship on Sunday morning. That's why we keep these pews in here. You can't play hockey in here on Saturday night. That's why we're happy with pews. Most modern churches today don't want pews. In fact, we got these pews free because the church didn't want them anymore. And they want to have multi-purpose rooms. But this is a sanctuary where we worship God. And there is a reverence that is required. My final point to you is that we must worship God continually. The Father seeketh such to worship him just once. No, the call to worship is continual. We will worship God night and day in heaven. We will worship God for all eternity. That will be our main focus in glory, worshiping the living God. And there will be no hindrances, no clock, no time frame. There will be no limitations. We will just worship God day and night. And here on earth, by God's grace, we ought to worship God continually in our homes. Our homes should be places of worship. Now, it doesn't mean that every moment of the day you're reading your Bible at home. You still got to get the food cooked and the washing done. Those are godly things in their place. But our homes ought to be places where there are times, where there is the order, where it's time to worship God. And we open our Bible, we read and meditate and talk and pray. And this becomes now the continual habit of a Christian home. Then we must worship God continually in our church. Did you ever think about it? Churches don't close. Churches don't take vacations. We don't just announce, oh, sorry, it's July, we're all on holiday. There's no church next Sunday, we're on vacation. Why? Because God doesn't take vacation. And God has called us to worship Him one day per week. On that seventh day that He rested and He called His people to worship Him. On that one day out of seven. Now, the Old Testament was the Saturday Sabbath. That was based on creation. Then, when the New Testament came along, it changed to the first day of the week, and that's because of resurrection. And we worship on the basis of Christ's resurrection, on the victory and the triumph of our Lord Jesus. And so we come every Sunday should have a measure of resurrection life. But the call to worship is at least one day a week. And that day is to be the day when we give ourselves to the worship of God. Now, I read about churches in days of revival, whenever the Holy Spirit was poured out greatly, and men and women were crying to their ministers and saying, look, we need to meet again. We need to meet tomorrow night, Monday night. And they couldn't get enough of being in the presence of God. That ought to be the stir of our own souls, that we worship God continually. The Father seeketh such to worship Him. That is just so beautiful, so wonderful. My Heavenly Father wants to hear me pray. He wants to hear me sing. Nobody else wants to hear me sing, but He does. He wants to hear me sing. He wants to hear my heart poured out to Him. He is glorified with my little efforts in expressing my thoughts of Him. And when I read the Bible and I say, thank you, Lord, I love that, and I get on my knees and I pray over that verse, well, that's just what glorifies Him. And we are to worship God continually. God is never absent. God's never on vacation. God is never too busy. God promises to be here. And so I plead with you to be here. Come to every meeting if you can. Be a part of the worship of the Lord our God. What is worship? Well, in one final word, it ought to be my everything. Ought to be my everything. No matter what I'm doing, do all to the glory of God. Whether I eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. What is worship? Worship is my everything. It demands all of my heart, all of my devotion, all that I am comes into my worship of my God. May that be true of you as well. May a deed thrill your heart.
Be Thou exalted forever and ever, God of eternity, the Ancient of Days. Wondrous in majesty, so mighty in wisdom, perfect in holiness and worthy of praise. Be Thou exalted, Thy seraphs and angels. Be Thou exalted, with harp and with song. Sing grace in their anthems of rapture adore thee. Thine be the glory forever. Amen.
Well, I hope that this message today on worship has been a stimulus to go back to the Bible to search how we should approach God, and that we don't do it in our own imaginative way. Too many religions, too many churches have gone that route. They follow fads and gimmicks, the things that seem to please for a time, but in reality they are just pleasing men rather than focused on pleasing God. And so I trust that the Lord will keep us in biblical worship. Remember the key text, John chapter 4, verse 24, that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Mr. Spurgeon said there should be some preparation of the heart in coming to the worship of God. Consider who he is, in whose name we gather, and surely we cannot rush together without thought. Consider whom we profess to worship, and we shall not hurry into his presence as men run to a fire. Moses, the man of God, was warned to put off his shoes from his feet when God only revealed himself in a bush. How should we prepare ourselves when we come to him who reveals himself in Christ Jesus, his dear Son? There should be no stumbling into the place of worship half asleep, no roaming here as if it were no more than going to a playhouse. We cannot expect to profit much if we bring with us a swarm of idle thoughts and a heart crammed with vanity. If we are full of folly, we may shut out the truth of God from our minds. And so let's keep to this biblical maxim: God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. May the Lord do that in your heart. Stay tuned now for these closing announcements. You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca, CA for Canada. There you can read my blog, find my Bible study notes, audio and video sermons, as well as helpful articles. Or you can go to our podcast on iTunes. We are on the air Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view to our online services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Make it your Sunday worship. Click on the Live Now button on the homepage of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-897-2040. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We're located just two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. Our website again is ltbs.ca. You can join us Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., here on this station as we let the Bible speak.